Are you wrestling with questions that really matter but just keep coming up empty or perplexed? Well, you've come to the right place. Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is committed to equipping you with answers that have stood the test of time. Our aim is to help you mine the Bible for all its wealth, so you can share those riches with a skeptical world still hungry for spiritual truth. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. A brand new month and a brand new resource for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. The resource of the month is Abdu Murray's book titled Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World. Again, you can check it out on the web at equip.org. You can write me for a copy at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I want to say something about Abdu Murray's book. I think it's a very timely resource. One of the illustrations that he uses in the book is being on a car ferry across a river between Michigan and Ontario. And at the very moment the ferry began to move, he happened to glance down at his car radio. So he didn't see that they were disembarking. And because he stayed in his car, its weight kept him from feeling that they were leaving the dock. So he looked up and down and he saw the river's movement, and that brought on a sense of vertigo, of not knowing whether or not he was moving. The ever-flowing river provided no fixed point of reference. Only the unmoving land could clear up the confusion. But imagine if the land itself were moving. Awash in the river, he would never have been able to find a bearing. His confusion would have persisted, and the uneasiness would not have left him. And that's an apt illustration for our culture, because culturally speaking, in the past decade in particular, we found ourselves adrift in a river with no bearings in sight. The cultural river we have found ourselves in isn't narrow. We can barely see the outline of the land. In fact, we've departed from it so long ago that we've forgotten what solid earth actually feels like, and we've begun to question whether the land itself is anchored or perhaps afloat. We want to define reality today as we see fit, and sometimes moment by moment. And our culture has embraced confusion as though it were a virtue and shunned certainty as though it is, well, sinful. Those who are confused about sexuality and identified themselves as whatever they feel on any given day are considered to be heroes. Those who are confused about morality, well, they're considered to be progressive pioneers. On the other hand, anyone expressing certainty on these issues, well, they are bigoted and intolerant. At least that's the narrative today. Because certainty based on objective facts stands in the way of today's highest ideal. What is that? It's unfettered individual autonomy. And as if to prove the point, the Oxford Dictionaries selected post-truth. Think about that. They selected post-truth as its 2016 word of the year. The Oxford Dictionaries annually select a word, and that word captures the culture's current mode and preoccupation. So what would be more apt than post-truth for a post-truth culture? According to Oxford, something is post-truth if it is, well, if it's relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. It's hard to think of a word more suited than post-truth to describe the spirit of the age. And yet the practice of subordinating truth to feelings is very, very ancient. Nothing new about it. Pontius Pilate, you'll recall, stood before Jesus claiming to have the authority of the world's most powerful empire at his disposal. And Jesus stood before Pilate claiming that his authority, his message, aren't really based on the vicissitudes of power or feeling, but on unchanging truth. And so in the irony of the ages, you have Pilate standing toe-to-toe with truth incarnate and yet missing his reality. And we in a post-truth culture are in much the same position. We stare at truth, but fail to yield to its reality. Truth is an aspect of the nature of God himself, and therefore, to put on truth is to put on Christ, for Christ is truth. And as Christians, we are called to be bearers of truth. I remember Christian author and social critic Oz Guinness explaining how Christianity is not true because it works. He said, that's pragmatism. It's not true because it feels right. He said, that's subjectivism. And it's certainly not true because it's my truth. That would be relativism. It's true for an altogether other reason. It's true because it is anchored in the person of Christ. So truth is anything that corresponds to reality, and as such does not yield to the size and scope of the latest lobby group. And nor is truth merely a matter of preference or opinion. Truth is true, even if everybody denies it, and a lie is a lie, even if everyone affirms it. And truth is absolutely essential to a realistic worldview. I'm writing a book right now, and the title of the book is Truth Matters, Life Matters More. And I'm making the case now for how truth matters. Truth is anything that corresponds to reality. It is essential to a realistic worldview. When sophistry and sensationalism and superstition, when they sabotage truth, our view of reality becomes seriously skewed. And of course, the death of truth spells the death of civilization. But Alexander Solzhenitsyn was right when he said, one word of truth outweighs the entire world. And so in the coming days, I'm going to be talking about Abdu Murray's book, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World. And again, it is available for those who support the ministry all this month. Another carefully selected resource. And you will find the book engaging and fascinating. I just did a podcast with Abdu Murray, and I was surprised as he told me that years ago, and I didn't know anything about this, he used to call into the Bible Answer Man broadcast when he was still a Muslim. And he would ask me questions. He said the thing that impressed him the most was not my answers, but the way I communicated the answers. And as a result of that, CRI, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, had a role in his conversion from being a Muslim to becoming one of the finest Christian speakers and writers on the planet today. In fact, we're going to be doing a special broadcast on Thursday and Friday featuring Abdu Murray. And again, the podcast is also going to be available. You can access the podcast on the web at equip.org, or you can go to iTunes and you can subscribe there. And when you do, give us a 5-star rating. That gets the podcast into more and more earbuds around the planet. Well, let's go to the phone lines and take a question. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Scott up first. He's in Mississippi, listening on the web. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Hank, two questions. One, the first one, the Black Hebrew Israelites, when they say the letter J did not exist, What were they basing that on, and what's the basic way to respond to that?
Sure. Well, by the way, we did an article on the origin and insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement. It's a great article you can find online at equip.org. But the essence of the answer to your question is misunderstanding language. According to some Black Hebrew Israelites, it is misguided at best to use the term Jesus. Instead, it is incumbent upon adherents, and they're very, very dogmatic about this, that they have to use the Hebrew rendering Yeshua. But what you need to explain in answer to your question is that the inspired New Testament is written in the Greek language. A lot of people forget that. I happen to be going to a Greek Orthodox church, and they speak Greek, and I'm learning a little bit of Greek as I go along, but in the Hebrew, Yeshua is appropriately rendered Iesus in the Greek. So the Hebrew, Yeshua, rendered Iesus in Greek. And of course, Jesus in English, ask the question why. It's because the Greek renders the Hebrew Y as an I, and the English renders the Greek I or Iota, Iota as J. And so that's the reason. So the notion that the Hebrew Yehoshua, or its contraction, Yeshua, is the only proper means of identifying the one whom we hold to be the Messiah is, of course, tragically mistaken.
Okay, thank you. And the other question I had was, you know, when you quote John Calvin about you're doomed from the womb, is that coming from his, where's the exact quote from that? Is that in his Institutes, or where does that quote come from?
That is a good question. Off the top of my head, I cannot tell you, but I can find out for you. There's a couple of quotes. One is where Calvin says that Paul teaches us that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by his counsel and his will. And then he goes on to say, not only the destruction of the wicked is foreknown, but that the wicked themselves have been created for this very end, that they may perish. And then the quote that you allude to, I believe, is that God not only foresees the fall of the first man, and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. And then he said that all are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life, others to eternal damnation. And accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of those ends, we can say that he has been predestined to life or death. So God, says Calvin, arranges all things by his sovereign counsel, in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain death. I think I quoted that accurately, and I'm quite sure that you will find that in the Institutes of the Christian Religion. It may be book 3.
Okay. Yeah, I appreciate that. I just wanted to do some more studying. I didn't want to ask any more questions about that or anything. Also, I really enjoy the podcast, and I have listened to Union with Christ like 5 or 6 times. And one of the questions I have on that is, can you go to iTunes each time that you listen to it to rate it, or are you only allowed to rate it one time?
You know what? I'm not an expert on that. I think you can only rate it one time.
Hey, that's what I figured, but I have thoroughly enjoyed the podcast. I even, when I go to bed at night, I just, you know, I'm sleepy and tired, but I just enjoy having it on and going to sleep through it, you know. So I really appreciate that aspect of the ministry.
Well, thank you so much. I enjoy doing the podcasts. So you can again, one time per episode, I think, is the rule. By the way, we had another podcast I think you'd enjoy with William Dembski. He is a brainiac, if there ever was one. He was one of the stars of the intelligent design movement, and his work has saved the spiritual lives of many who are able to follow a good argument and follow the data without presuppositions. And we've had a lot of great reviews of that particular podcast as well. I've done now, I think this over the last year, 12 months, something like that, I've done somewhere over 50 podcasts, and they are with the most interesting, informative, inspirational people on the planet. And the one I did with Abdu Murray is particularly noteworthy, and again, that'll be available shortly, and we're going to feature Abdu Murray on Thursday and Friday. Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org. There is no greater need in our post-truth culture of confusion than the clarification of truth, what truth is, how one can know truth, and most importantly, why we must submit our personal preferences to truth, no matter the cost. Be sure to read Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK. You know, the news is so often discouraging, but I thought I'd share an uplifting story with you. I read in the paper early this morning, it's in the Christian Post, it's titled, Men, Women Who Left Homosexuality, Transgenderism to Rally at DC's Freedom March, May 5th. It's by Brandon Showalter, and it is very, very encouraging. Former transgender, bisexual, lesbian, and gay men and women, including an Orlando Pulse nightclub shooting survival, are going to gather the nation's capital for a worship event next weekend, so this weekend coming up, 4 days from now, to proclaim how Jesus Christ liberated them. Darren Mayle, president of the group that's called Voice for the Voiceless, says that he sees the event as, quote, an opportunity for those of us who have a new life with Jesus to come together in fellowship and praise him for the love and the grace available to everyone who seeks it, and to testify publicly of the life-changing grace available to leave the LGBTQIA identity for something greater. Mel identified as a gay man for approximately 10 years, and today he's married to a woman and he has two children. Sounds a little like Joe Dallas. Then there's Luis Javier Ruiz. He's a survivor of the massacre at the Pulse nightclub in Orlando. Of course, 49 people were murdered by Omar Mateen there in what was at the time the worst mass shooting in modern American history. He will also be participating March 5th. And he says, I should have been number 50. And he said he was going through old pictures of the night of the Pulse's shooting, and it brought back memories of his struggles of perversion, of heavy drinking to drown out everything, of having promiscuous sex that led to HIV, how the enemy had its grip, and now God has taken him from that moment and given him Christ Jesus. And he's grown to know the love of Jesus Christ at a deep, deep level. Again, he said, I should have been number 50, but now I have the chance to live in relationship and not religion, not just loving Christ, but being in love with Christ and sharing his love with others. I know who I am, and I am not defined with who the enemy says I used to be, but who Jesus Christ says that I am. And all of this is such a great reminder to me that the Bible does not condemn same-sex sexuality in some arbitrary and capricious fashion. It carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete. And this is the joy that's being expressed by those who are gathering at this rally, at this Freedom March, May 5th in Washington, D.C. They have experienced the liberation that Christ brings. Because when we live within the parameters that he sets for us to live within, we're not restricted. We are fulfilled. We start to experience life that is life to the full. And that's what Jesus Christ said. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. So we don't have to wait until we die to have life that is life to the full. We can have life that is life to the full now, because all of us have this opportunity that the caller today was talking about, union with God. They have the opportunity to experience what that means, to be brought into the fellowship of the Trinity. I mean, that's what we were created for. It's one of the great mysteries of life, how it could be that the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence is willing to bring us into intimacy, an intimacy that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have shared for all eternity, before the world began. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in eternal love relationships, a love that is so rich and pure, it is beyond our ken. And yet, we are invited now to join that fellowship, to be partakers in the divine nature. That's a message not often preached, but one that most certainly needs to be heard. I also want to deal with a Facebook question. This comes from Wade, and it's actually not just one question. I saw it just before I came into the studio, and I thought, this is a question worth answering. Wade says, what does the Bible say a Christian is? That seems like, well, everybody knows that, but maybe not. Because Wade says, there's also another question, an attendant question, what does the Bible say sin is? And he says he's asked this of many churchgoers, and he's received a whole variety of answers. What is a Christian? What is sin? And so he's asking, are there any absolute definitions, or is this all a matter of opinion? Well, let's talk about Christians first. Pretty interesting. A Christian, I've oftentimes said on this broadcast, is a learner or a follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ said, all men are going to know that you are a Christian or a disciple of mine, a Christian, if you love one another. So New Testament Christianity is characterized by the testimony of our love, but it's also characterized by the testimony of our lips. Now, not every follower of Christ is called to be an evangelist, but everyone is called to evangelize. I mean, think about that. If everyone would do what we have been called to do, to make reproducing disciple makers, it would not be the culture wars in which the LGBTQIA, I mean, lots of letters here. It wouldn't be that small group that's winning the culture wars and crushing the Christian faith under an iron boot, but it would be Christians that are transforming the world instead. And I should also say that closely related to the testimony of our lips is the testimony of our lives. If our lives contradict the testimony of our lips, we end up dragging Christ's name through the mud. So the testimony of our lives and our lips must be in sync. And of course, if you read the Bible, there's a great, great story in Acts chapter 11 where at Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And I think this is a whole lot more than just a historical curiosity. It's a demonstration that Christ's command to preach the gospel among the Gentiles was first realized in Antioch, and it was there that men were accounted worthy of the name. Why? Because they were Christians testifying to Christ, and therefore called Christians or Christians. And the book of Acts tells us on that day that Stephen was martyred, a great, great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And what happened? Well, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And what did they do? Those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. So the apostles, they got their licks in too, but it was the believers scattered throughout Judea and Samaria who were preaching the gospel wherever they went. So a Christian is a learner or follower of Jesus Christ, and Christians testify to the reality of Christ in their lives through their love and their life and their lips. Well, Wade also asked about sin, and that's an interesting question as well. Quite literally, the Bible says that sin is missing the mark. I mean, that's the theological deduction you get from reading Scripture. In fact, the word in ancient Greek could describe an archer who failed to hit the target. All of us are sinners. All of us miss the mark of perfection that God has laid out for us, and that results in alienation from God. And if you read Romans chapter 3:23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as the Orthodox Study Bible says, the wages that are earned are tantamount to death being earned through sin. But eternal life is never earned. It is a gift. No human action can earn eternal life, for it is only through the grace and love of God that life everlasting is given to us. So oftentimes when people think about sin, they think about it in categories that are unrealistic. Sin is a deprivation of good. And as such, sin is characterized by a lack of something rather than being something in and of itself. Sin is a break in relationship with God, a break in relationship with others, rather than being an ontological substance or entity. So again, sin is a deprivation of good. And the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So good questions, and I think as Christians, we ought to be able to give good answers to what does it mean when you say, I am a Christian? And what does it mean to say, I'm a sinner? To be able to give good answers to that, I think help those who do not know Jesus Christ to come into a fuller understanding what the Christian life is all about. Because everybody knows in the secret of their own closet that they are indeed sinners. No one has to beat them over the head with that. So what's the solution? If you don't know there's a problem, of course you don't know a whole lot about why you should be seeking a solution. You know, you see a mystery, it always starts out, you know, with the patent leather shoes and the gun falls down and then you're wondering who done it. Right, so you got to set up the problem before you can come up with a solution, and Christ is the ultimate solution. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Also, the quote of the day. Quote of the day is short and pithy, but profound as well. We'll be back in just a few moments, as just mentioned, with more of the show. So please don't touch that dial.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org.
That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from... someone pretty significant. Let me tell you something about him. The quote's very pithy, but this is Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, and it is from Elective Affinities, which was his third novel published in 1809. He was a German polymath, a man of great learning and wisdom. He was a poet, a novelist, as well as a scientist and a statesman. In fact, there are many that consider him as the greatest German literary figure in the modern era. But this is what he said. Again, pithy but profound. None are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe that they are free. And why is this? It is because certainty based on objective facts stands in the way of today's highest ideal. And what's today's highest ideal? I mentioned it earlier in the first segment of the broadcast. It's unfettered individual autonomy. So a lot of people mistake unfettered individual autonomy for freedom, but it's not. And one of the great things about Abdu Murray's book is he points out the difference between this unfettered autonomy, where you can do whatever's right in your own eyes, with what true freedom is. And again, I think this fits very well with what Goethe said when he said, none are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe that they are free. Again, the book Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray. You've got to read it. It is an absolutely fantastic resource, and again, available for those who support the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, prayerfully and financially, those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. I want to say something about a call that came in with respect to how we can tell the difference between good fantasy and bad fantasy. And this was a question that was asked by Samantha from Joshua Tree, California. I think it's an important question. Fantasy literature is very, very popular today. I mean, we find the Chronicles of Narnia, for example, to be very popular. The work of Tolkien, very, very popular today. Also, we have fantasy literature in the Bible, believe it or not. We have fantasy imagery in the Bible. So the question becomes, how can you determine between good and bad fantasy? And what we've done, and I may talk about this in some detail later on, either today or some other program, but we have a tremendous article that you can find on the web at equip.org on this very question. It answers the question how you can tell the difference between good and bad fantasy. So you can find that article that we did in this regard on the web at equip.org. Cheyenne in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, or Vancouver, Washington, I should say. Hi.
Oh, hi, Hank. I have this dilemma. I'm currently on council at my church, and we've been having a little incident with an older gentleman who's not a member, but was seeking membership. And so, you know, he was coming to Bible study and learning things. And he's an older gentleman, you know, very nice man, but he had some behavior issues. And then I guess he had crossed the boundary because the pastor had talked to him about it, saying, you can't do this, you shouldn't be doing that, da da da. And I was just, oh, okay, whatever, right? You know, I mean, a lot of the ladies had been complaining to me about it, and I was like, oh, you know, and then anyway, so I guess another incident happened. I wasn't at the church, so I didn't see what happened. And so I guess we had our council meeting, wasn't brought up or anything. And I guess the person who I saw this person allegedly doing this told the pastor, and then she sent a big email out to all the council members saying, this is going to happen, da da da, basically excommunicating him, I guess you could say. I mean, technically he's not a member. And so she wanted people there, you know, for safety reasons, because she's a young pastor. And I just thought the way she, I don't know, maybe I'm being oversensitive, but I just thought it was done in a poor way. Like, she basically just read him a letter saying, this is what, you know, we had this talk already, da 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 da.
So, Cheyenne, what is the question here?
Well, is it wrong to excommunicate somebody when you're in a church when you're supposed to you know, be loving and caring and trying to help.
Well, there is a biblical precedent for excommunication. So, for example, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a time in which an immoral brother is actually excommunicated. And what that means is the immoral brother is handed over to Satan or expelled from the church and Christian fellowship. Again, to clarify that, it means that this person is being pushed out into the world, a world that is run by Satan's principles, and that becomes a means of teaching the person a lesson and bringing about repentance, a means of promoting spiritual purity in the church as well. So there's a precedent for excommunication, but the purpose is to bring someone back to their senses. So, for example, when you're excommunicated in a church, what happens? You no longer can partake of the graces by which we can become, by grace, what God is by nature. That is a very severe penalty. And when you're pushed out into Satan's world and you don't have the opportunity to partake, let's say, of the Eucharist, what a horrible thing that is. So a lot of people recognize that, come to their senses, they confess their sins, they repent, and then they're restored. But sin cannot go on unchecked within the body of Christ, because if it does, then the body of Christ does not become a testimony to the world, but a bad reflection of the world in the world. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Alan in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Alan.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm great. How are you?
I'm good. Hey, I have a friend. I know recently you became Greek Orthodox. I have a friend who's also been Greek Orthodox for a few years, and I'm getting kind of confused. He says that because I'm not Greek Orthodox and I haven't entered the church, that I'm outside the church, and he says that we're not the same. And he used to be a Protestant Christian, and now he's doing that. So I don't think I've ever heard you say that, but I'm kind of confused. Like, so I feel like he's treating me now like I'm not a Christian because I don't belong to the Greek Orthodox Church. Is that just him, or is that an actual Greek Orthodox teaching?
Oh, no, that's him. I mean, there are certain things that Orthodoxy teaches, and within Orthodoxy, for example, they have closed communion. So someone cannot be partaking of the Eucharist within an Orthodox community without becoming Orthodox, but that does not mean that the Orthodox feel as though there are not other Christians in the world. Of course there are. In fact, I'm very, very comfortable in the Orthodox Church with my view and the motto of our ministry, which is in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. So we are proponents of mere Christianity, which means that we're ultimately united around the essentials of the historic Christian faith. But every single church body feels as though it has ecclesiology right, eschatology right, and all these kinds of things. They have certain views, and they feel strongly about those views, and rightly so. I myself attend a Greek Orthodox church. I'm Greek Orthodox, and you know, obviously, I'm Greek Orthodox for a reason. I feel very, very strongly about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. That's a classic case in point. I feel like this is something that the church has taught for 1,600 years, and I don't think that in the 21st century that I'm in a position to suddenly think that this is just a memorial or a remembrance. So this is a very, very important thing to me, and this is one of the reasons I am Orthodox. But there are other fellowships that believe in the real presence of Christ. You can find this belief, let's say, in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. But with Missouri Synod Lutherans, they also believe in the bondage of the will, which I don't believe in, and so that's one of the reasons I'm not. So these distinctions are important, but ultimately they're not distinctions whereby we look at a fellow believer. And I work with many of them at the Christian Research Institute. I don't look at them as though somehow or other they're not Christians and I am. Perish the thought.
Could it be that he belongs to a sect of Greek Orthodox that maybe got some different... Like, as I'm going to be honest with you, I've been very hurt by my... by this. I feel like between him and now there's a schism. I feel like he almost looks down on me because I'm not Greek Orthodox.
Well, look, I mean, you know, Christians have their own foibles, whether they're Greek Orthodox or Roman Catholic or Protestant. I mean, Christians have their foibles. You have these very, very strident people in all fellowships, and I don't think you can hold the fellowship responsible for that.
I just didn't know, like, because I'm not, I came from a Protestant background. I actually became an atheist, and I actually came to Christ in my early 20s, so I'm kind of not familiar with Greek Orthodoxy. I actually, it was interesting having issues with this, and then I saw you become Greek Orthodox, and I'm a fan. I listen to you quite a bit, and then I thought, well, I had to ask you about this, because I wasn't sure if... It was just him, or...
Well, you know, many times new converts from Eastern Orthodoxy to a Protestant confession or from a Protestant confession to Eastern Orthodoxy become very, very zealous. They haven't learned to temper their zeal with mature love and real understanding, and I think that is a big problem. On the other hand, many people say things about fellowships that aren't true at all. They mischaracterize what Orthodoxy believes or what someone believes within a particular Protestant confession or even a Roman Catholic profession. And so I think it's important that zeal is tempered by understanding and most of all by love. You know that they are Christians by their love. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back again tomorrow with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And thank you to all of you that stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Your gifts, your financial support is critical.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.